Thank you, brother. Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus this morning. Thankful to be here. Whiter than snow. Blessed with that song. Do you believe that's possible this morning? To be washed white, made pure and white by the blood of the Lamb? Are you? Are you and I? Abiding in Christ. It's a blessing to be here. I feel a little scattered here. I'd like to preach a message here this morning. I don't know how this will come out, but there's a message that the passage that I've been pondering for some time, it comes to my mind. We were reading through the Gospel of John, and we read it again. And as I read it, it again spoke to me. And it's also a passage that comes to my mind when I when I see people. And you'll understand when we read it here. But I know I've had the opportunity several times in the past month where to be one time was when the tornado hit here just a mile or two to the east of here, and it went right over our house. We saw it, and then so immediately afterwards we drove over there to see what had happened. And as the normal is in a community like this, there's just lots of people there. I mean, that's a blessing, and there's a lot of people come by to see what they can do. And our children learned a new word over that. The one news article said that there were lots of gawkers, and our children kind of got thought that was a little humorous. They hadn't heard that word before, I don't think. But there's lots of people come by. Lots of well-meaning people. Lots of people that do a lot to help each other. And then again, on Tuesday evening, one of my neighbors had several of their buildings burned in a big fire. Two buildings. And it was a very big hot fire. And again, there was just lots of people come around and lots of people trying to do what they can and helping each other. And both times as I stood there, and you see a lot of people. You see a lot of people that you haven't seen for a long time. And see a lot of people my age. They seem to be aging for some reason. And I haven't seen them for a long time, and it kind of just gives me a burden, and I wonder how they're doing. You know, I just wonder really how they're doing. And you know how it is, it's difficult to talk very much. I'd like to read here in John chapter 6. We'll start on verse 43. If you don't want to turn in there in your Bibles, John chapter 6. J- Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, John chapter 6, verse 43, "Murmur not among yourselves." I'm going to break in here, not going to read the whole chapter. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were which believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. the passage that this, I think it has almost always, when I've read across it, has arrested my attention, was this verse in verse 53, where Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." And I'm going to, at the beginning here, I'd like to maybe talk about just a couple things, maybe that don't so much apply to us. But I don't know how you interpret that this morning. I don't know how you interpret that scripture. Except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In the world that we live today, there are over a billion people that are under a teaching that says that you can go to church on Sunday morning and the priest will take the wafer and the wine, and when he prays over it, it will turn into the actual body and flesh of Jesus Christ, and you can eat of it. Over a billion people that under that teaching, I don't know how many of them actually believe it. And there are other ideas about this. I know that even in perhaps our background, there was a thought that was maybe similar to that, and although not quite to that degree, that Jesus is talking that when you partake of the bread and wine, it's a it makes you a member of the congregation, and therefore it's part of your salvation, and it's your salvation. And I want to be careful what I say here this morning, because we do practice a communion service, and we do believe in a church membership. And then there are many, many others who believe that this is a one-time event in a person's life. When he gets converted, he drinks of the blood of Christ, and therefore he has his salvation. And I was thinking about standing up here this morning and talking about this, and realizing that we're talking about men who have done a lot of studying, men who are scholars, and men who are teachers, have gone to college, and they teach these things, and I'm an unlearned and ignorant man this morning, and for me to stand up here and to say that they're wrong, it's very humbling to me. I don't say that proudly. I do take courage in the fact that I'm not the first unlearned and ignorant man to stand up and say that it was wrong. There are many others who have done that. But what I'd like for us to look at this passage this morning and consider it with me, that I believe Jesus is giving a picture. He's giving a picture or a visual of what true faith looks like. And if we think of it in that way, I think we look at food, meat and drink. Food and drink are the essentials of life. Men die without something to eat or something to drink. And it's a picture. I believe Jesus is giving a picture here of our reliance on Christ. And let me ask you this morning. Is it important? Is it important that we know? Is it important that we understand? In verse 53, Jesus said that except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. I would say it's important. It's a verse that, you know, it's all or nothing. We have life or we don't. We partake of His life or we don't. And before we go on, I would like to just a few thoughts on the communion service. I want to turn to a couple of scriptures. In Matthew 26, in Matthew 26, Jesus said, reading here on verse 26, Matthew 26, 26, it says here, and this was in the upper room, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And Jesus would seem to be saying that, if you read it in that way, Jesus would seem to be saying that this is my body and this is my blood. But he had not yet shed his blood. And if we go to 1 Corinthians 11, I'd just like to read here the way that the Apostle Paul understood that. 1 Corinthians 11. verse 23, and these two verses are written in red in my Bible. I believe that the Apostle Paul was quoting directly from the way he had understood what Jesus had said. "For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And I believe that the Apostle Paul here is saying that the way he discerned that what the Lord was intending is that there is a remembrance at a communion service. There's a remembrance of Christ and what he has done for us. And then verse 27, he says, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And I have a question here, that if the bread and wine become the body and blood of the Lord, if that's your interpretation, then how do you partake of it unworthily? Because when you partake of it, it would make you worthy. Because that's what they believe. I don't know if I'm making sense. But if you receive grace by simply taking at a communion service, if that is the grace of God to you, then it would make you worthy. And it wouldn't be possible to partake of it unworthily. And I pray that you could just stay with me here. I'm not going to go much further on that. But what did Jesus mean? What did Jesus mean, and how does it apply to us today? Go back to John 6. So we'd like to look at a few things in this scripture. One, I'd like for us to note the ETH on these verses. He said, He that eateth of my flesh and drinketh my blood. The ETH, it denotes ongoing and continual. And also, I'd like for us to notice in verse 57, Jesus said, As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. Jesus said, That's the way I live. I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus is saying here, in the same way that I live by my Father in heaven, that I live, that I'm completely dependent on him, that I'm completely obedient to him, that I have a relationship with him, he that eateth me, he shall live by me in the same way. And before we move on, I would like to, and verse 56, it says that he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me. He dwelleth in me. It's a place of abiding. It's a place of living. Living in Christ. If I am misinterpreting something this morning, I'm certainly open to correction. But I believe my interpretation, the way I see this, is I believe this is a picture of what Jesus was teaching in John 15. If we turn to John 15, he taught this precept in different ways and with different pictures. But he said here in John 15, he said, "I am the true vine." My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And here, in verse 10, I think it was a clue to the eating. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And I'll stop reading there. But this is a beautiful picture. And I believe it's what Jesus was saying in John 6. But the vine and the branches is one of the clear pictures in the Bible of a believer's relationship with the Lord. And that as we abide in him, we bring forth fruit. It's a picture of dependence, and it's a picture of faithfulness. It's a picture of fruit bearing, and I believe that's what Jesus meant when he talked about eating and drinking. That it's a way of life. There's an abiding, and there's a contentment. There's a contentment that he is all I need. I have everything I need in him. What is the evidence? What is the evidence of abiding? What's the evidence of eating and drinking? What is the evidence? Anybody? Fruit. Yeah, amen. Growth. That's the only evidence that he gives here. Or in John 6, the fruit of eating and drinking is life. It's life. The believer is alive. He is spiritually made alive. Spiritually alive. And thinking of what the Apostle Paul said, that he said, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Christ is my life. Okay, well, I'd like to just felt led this morning to spend the rest of our time here considering the blood of Christ, the promises attached to the blood of Christ for those who will drink, for those who will drink of it, for those who will live by it, for those who will apply it. I'm not going to be eating of his flesh. I think it's another would be another message. But I'll say this about it, something I heard another brother say that I was blessed by. Just something to think about. This is not my own thought, but from another brother. If you remember, I was blessed by this. But if you remember in Egypt when they were about to leave Egypt and they killed the Passover lamb, and Moses had commanded them to kill this lamb, to catch the blood, and to apply it on the doorposts. And it was an atonement. It was placed there as an atonement for their sins, and as a guard, a protection against the angel of death. But who, can someone tell me what they were supposed to do with the lamb? What were they supposed to do with the lamb? Eat it. The lamb, and that's a brother shared this, and I was blessed by it. But he said eating of that lamb gave them the strength to depart from Egypt, to leave that ungodly and wicked place. And this morning I was thinking of that beautiful parallel that Jesus said, if you eat of my flesh, it will give you the strength that you need, eating his flesh. So we won't spend any more time on that. We'd like to turn to Colossians chapter 1 this morning and continue with a message here. Colossians 1, verse 12. Paul the Apostle writes here. He says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereby I, Paul, am made a minister. I'd like for us to note here, in verse 15, he says he was the very image of the invisible God. And verse 16, he says he was the creator. He was the one who created the things in heaven, the things in earth, visible and invisible, even the things that we cannot see. The thrones, the dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn from every creature. And he says here that in Christ it pleased the Father that he should be, that all fullness should dwell in him. In other words, he had everything. He was, all fullness was in him. We can't grasp that, so I can't grasp that this morning. And then I'd like for us to look at this paradox, this strange thing, that this being, this Jesus, it says, was nailed to a cross. It said it made peace through the blood of his cross to reconcile all things to himself. And then it says this, that you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And I read those verses this morning, and I realize that perhaps the burden of the message here this morning, because I realize that there are many, and they live around us. We see them from day to day. They who are looking for other ways. And Jesus warned this. He said, if any man seek to enter in any other way, he's a thief and a robber. But the Lord Jesus said here that we have redemption through his blood. That there is, the word redeem here, I get excited at this, because it says to buy or to purchase, to ransom, to redeem, or to deliver or save. Purchased. And the Apostle Paul said we are bought with a price. We are purchased possession. When you drink of his blood. When you drink of his blood, you are purchased possession. It's God ordained that you would be redeemed in that way. And I know that perhaps you're sitting there thinking, well, I know all this. But Peter said, you're not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver or gold. And I think it interesting that he names the things that people hold on to the tightest. Or your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. He said, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without spot and blameless. In Ephesians 1:7, I'm going to be reading a few scriptures here. And I'd like for you to just ponder these this morning. And I'd like to ask you this morning, is your relationship with the blood of Christ, when you think of the blood of Christ, is that something that happened way back there? Is it alive? Is it real to you that this morning you are redeemed? You are a purchased possession. You belong to someone. You belong to your Creator. In Ephesians 1:7, he says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And in Ephesians 2:11, and this should be precious to us this morning. "Wherefore remember that ye being in the time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." It's possible this morning to know these things. It's possible to have a theology and to know that the blood of Christ makes us nigh to God. And it's yet another thing to live in his presence. And I'd like these things are for me this morning. I'm not here to challenge you, but myself as well. I'd like for you to think about this, that those who drink of the blood of Christ, they receive his life. They receive that life of Christ. And I'd like to ask us this morning, was Christ secure? Was he secure? He knew who he belonged to. He had a place of belonging. He was not wondering if his Father was with him. He was secure. And we drink of the blood of Christ this morning. You know, all the world wants to belong to something. Do you ever think about it? The world seeks to belong to things. That's why there's so many cults and clubs and whatever. That's why they function, is because people want to belong. People want to be part of something. And this morning, the answer for peer pressure is very simple. It's the blood of Christ. It's drinking of his blood, because it takes away that seeking of the honor of men. And you know, the honor of men, seeking the honor of men, that's what I'd like to say, that's what makes the world go round, and yet we know it doesn't. God's the one who holds the world in. But it's the one that makes that people live for, and that's why they do what they do, to seek the honor of men. And I'd like to ask you this morning, if you're secure, if the blood of Christ is enough, that you don't have to impress men with your life, with your whatever, with your business, with your whatever you do, is it enough? He says here that even the forgiveness of sins. And you know, I know that when you talk to the Muslim people and you ask them about sin, a lot of times you get this answer that they say, "Well, I repent and God forgives me. I'll just repent. I repent of my sins. I tell God I'm sorry and he forgives me." The Muslims are not the only people that believe that. There are many people who will say things like this. They'll say that, "Well, you know, cancer is not the worst thing. Then at least you know you're going to die and you have time to prepare." And what they're saying is that if I knew I was going to die, then I would tell God that I'm sorry for what I did. But God doesn't forgive sins that way. God can't just forgive sins. Now, completely clear through the Bible, there's a picture that it's that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And there's forgiveness of sins when we drink of the blood of Christ. When we partake of that sacrifice by faith, we look to the Lord Jesus and we give Him our life and we partake of that sacrifice, there is a remission of sins. And I cannot guarantee you, you know, we read in John 6, we read twice in John 6, I don't know if you took note, but it said that except the Father draw Him, no man can come. And at the end of the chapter, Jesus said that no man can receive this except it is given to him of my Father. And no man, that faith in the blood of Christ is a gift. And there is no guaranteeing that if you wait until you're on your deathbed that God will grant you that. He is not obligated. When He has spoken to you many times throughout your life and endeavored to draw you to Himself, and you resist Him and endeavor to wait until some last minute, there's no guarantee that he will give you that picture of Christ on the cross and the blood that was shed for your sins that you might believe. He can, and I believe in a merciful God that can do that. He says here in we read in Colossians, he said that even the forgiveness of sins. Paul said that this is the utmost, even the forgiveness of sins. I mean, he has redeemed us and purchased us and even forgave our sins. I'd like to ask you this morning that, you know, part of drinking of the blood of Christ is when sin becomes sinful to us. And, you know, if sin is not sinful to us this morning, then we can pray for that. We can ask God to just show us that how He views sin and even the forgiveness of sins. I'd like to turn to 1 John for a verse here on the blood of Jesus this morning. First John chapter 1 verse 6 verse 5, and this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And this passage, I'm sure, precious to many of you, but it's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. The Christian life is, in verse 6, we have fellowship. Or in verse 7, rather, we have fellowship with Him. And we walk in the light. God reveals light, we walk in the light, and we have fellowship with Him. And as we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. As He reveals sin, we continue to walk in the light. We repent, and the blood cleanses. And I love this picture, because in verse 8, I'm not sure how you understand that. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I've never met anyone that looked at me and said, I don't have any sin. I don't know, maybe you have. I've never met anyone that said that. I don't think that's what it's talking about. It may be, but I believe it's when God reveals something to us. And we're maybe through a brother, or when God reveals something to us, and we say, oh, that's not sin. We ignore Him. We choose not to walk in the light. We deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. Verse 10, it says the same thing. If we say we have not sinned, I believe it's when we're confronted with something. The blood can't cleanse us that way. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. God is revealing something to us, and we say, well, I don't think that's so bad. I don't think that's wrong. But God said it was sin. We make him a liar. And his word is not in us. And it shows but the blood cleanses. And those who drink of the blood, those who drink of the blood are those who walk in fellowship with God, and the blood cleanses. They walk in the light and the blood cleanses, and it's a beautiful relationship. Revelation 1:5 says this. I'd like for you to take note of this. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But Revelation 7:14 says, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Chapter 1 says that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. But chapter 7 says, we have washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And I believe it shows the responsibility that man has to come and to wash, to drink of that blood. Drink of the blood of the Lamb this morning. We're going to be getting a few from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, we read... Hebrews chapter 9, we read verse 12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And part of the burden for this message is that I believe that people can be deceived, and they actually receive a measure of peace in their conscience by perhaps partaking communion, as we talked about earlier, or perhaps by a church membership, or perhaps by getting baptized, or maybe have it because of an experience in the past. But you can do all these things and not be drinking of the blood of Christ. And the only way to get a good conscience toward God is to be surrendered to him and allow his blood. Allow his blood, his life to be my life. His blood to be the atonement for my soul. And the conscience is at peace and rest. Having a good conscience is not something that happened one time. It's a current relationship. It's a current relationship that we were just talking about. That we walk in the light and the blood cleanses. And we have a good conscience toward God. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 11. Verse 10. We have an altar, whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The word sanctify here is to make holy, or to consecrate, to hallow, to set apart for a purpose. And it's a very similar word, in the Strong's it's a very similar word to the word holy. It has the same root. And I'd like to for us to consider this morning, that the Lord Jesus, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, that he might make holy, that he might separate a people for his glory, that he might, a people that belong to him. And I was thinking, as I read this, I was thinking of those vessels in the temple many years before when they had built that temple. They made vessels of brass and of gold, and they were the furniture in the temple. But they had a ceremony before they began to use them. They had a ceremony, and they offered sacrifices, and they sprinkled blood. And I'm not going to read all that this morning. But those vessels were considered holy vessels for the service of the Lord. That's what they were for. They weren't used. You weren't allowed to go carry those vessels out and take them to your house and use them for other things. They were God's vessels. They were to be used for Him. And that's the picture that we get here, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood. Peter says that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And those who drink of the blood of Jesus this morning are willing to go unto Him without the camp and bear His reproach. There's a reproach that comes with following Christ. And, you know, back in John 6, did you note what happened? It says that the people were offended, and they went away. The people were offended. And it's that way today. It's that way today that many want to be Christians. Many want to be, they want to, the benefits of being a Christian. But when you talk to them about a consecrated life, a life of belonging to Jesus, they're offended and they walk away. And we see it many, many times. Peter said, they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. They think it's strange that you don't live in excess and in righteous living. Paul said, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You know, I believe that when we drink His blood, I know that it's not His will that we have a bad name for bad things we've done. And Malin was talking with this morning about a good name, and a holy life brings a good name in that respect. But sooner or later, there's a conflict. The conflict of the cross. You know, they were done with Jesus. They drug Him out. And He said, let us go forth unto them. The world will be done with you if you drink of the blood of Christ, if you take upon yourself His life. Drinking His blood produces a willingness to be reproached for His name. And I say those things this morning is for me. That's a challenge to me. No one likes to be evil spoken of or reproached. But is He worthy? Is He worthy this morning of everything, of your whole life, that you would drink of His blood and receive His life and identify with Him? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. I'd like for us to take note here that Jesus, when He said this is the blood of the New Testament, that's not the point I wanted to make here, but those that drink of His blood enter into covenant with Him. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put My laws in their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The New Covenant. Now where the remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Having boldness, therefore, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Drinking of Christ's blood gives us access into the very presence of God. And we can draw nigh to him, and he's promised to draw nigh to us. And yet it seems that when you talk to people, over and over they will tell you, and I've experienced this in my own life, I don't be hard on other people, over and over they'll tell you, yeah, well, I should pray more. I should spend more time praying. And I wonder if we look at it wrong. Should we spend more time praying? Yes. But God has invited us into his presence. And those who drink of the blood of Jesus have access into the presence of God. And I wrote down here that I believe Satan attacks, that's where Satan attacks, I believe. He attacks the relationship. In the Garden of Eden, Satan sought to break the relationship between God and Adam. And I believe that's what Satan does today in a lot of ways, through distractions and cares of life, through offenses and through disobedience, through sin, and through fear of man. Sometimes it's just simply fear of man. You know, I don't want to be this sort of radical Christian. You know, I just want to fit in. And but if we appreciate, if we have an appreciation for the blood of Christ, we will draw nigh to God. If we see what has been gained for us in the blood of Christ, draw nigh to God into his very presence. I don't think I think of the old covenant, I think of that temple worship and how it was a challenge. If you lived from a distance from the temple, you know, you were just kind of far from God. You just couldn't, you know, maybe once or twice a year. And this morning, by the blood of Christ, wherever you are, all day, every day, you have access into the presence of God. And well, I'm going to. There's other things we could talk about. I think of in Revelation, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Those who drink of the blood of Christ are overcomers. They overcome. They overcome Satan. They're not in bondage any longer. And we could talk about the atonement, about being made one with God through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Brother Martin read to us the scripture this morning that said, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What do you have to gain this morning? Or what do you have to lose? The thought that came to my mind as I was reading the scripture, that Jesus said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. And I'd like to turn to a couple scriptures in closing. didn't plan to go very long here today. But in Matthew 26, the verse that we looked at earlier, Matthew 26, 26, says here that as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat, this is my body." In verse 27 he says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" Turn with me to John chapter 19. I believe Jesus knew what they didn't know, and he was looking forward. If you turn to John chapter 19, verse 31. "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, 'A bone of him shall not be broken.' And another scripture saith, 'They shall look upon him whom they pierced.'" Jesus here, if you can picture in your mind, Jesus hanging on a cross, mostly stripped of his clothes, and it says in Psalms that he could tell all of his bones, his body stretched tight between the nails, and if you can picture in your mind the soldiers coming by, and one with a, and they saw that he was dead already. They decided not to break his legs, but one of them took this spear, and I picture just with vengeance for really no reason at all. When I was younger, I used to think of this picture, and I wonder, why did he do that? But I believe it was mankind. But I believe it's a picture of mankind getting in one last blow, and he took his spear and he just pushed it up into his side. And the Apostle John says here that forthwith came out thereout blood and water. And he said here, "And he that saw it," John saying, "he that saw it bear record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true. Why? That you might believe." So to bear record, he bear record so that you might believe. And eating and drinking of the blood of Jesus is by faith this morning. It's by repentance and faith and a full surrender. And a giving up, as Brother Martin read this morning, to deny ourselves, to take up his cross. And so I wonder this morning, what does it mean to you? You know, it's by faith this morning. You know, are you drinking of his blood this morning? Or are you allowing sin in your life? Knowing sin. Unrepentant. Not willing to repent of that which you know is wrong. Are you willing to do that this morning? when he hung on a cross and he allowed it. You know, he could have stopped it. It didn't have to go that far, but he allowed it because that blood and water was spilled out upon this sin-cursed earth, that you might believe, that you might receive of it, that you might obtain life. You know, maybe you're discouraged this morning. Can you eat of his flesh? Can you partake of Christ? You can do that. You can partake of Christ and receive strength. This morning, and this is a challenge to me, and I'll say it to all of us because it speaks to me, but if you're lukewarm this morning, you need to repent. We need to repent. If you're lukewarm this morning, we need to repent. When he hung on the cross, he gave everything to the draining of his very blood. Is anything less acceptable? Answer before God today. Is anything less acceptable than a full surrender? If I said anything that was not scriptural this morning, I had asked you to talk to me. God bless you. We love you.